Thank you, Mr. Lynch. And it's really good to see everybody being back in Castle Rock and in Colorado. And with all my fellow Castle Rockers, you know, I always like to say that because it's kind of cool, you know, Castle Rockers. Since I lived here, it's appropriate because it's true, right? I mean, you gotta say the truth. Well, it's always fun to come back. It's always fun to visit and see all of our friends and even neighbors, because several of you lived pretty close to us here in Castle Rock. So it's always a pleasure. And I was a little surprised when Mr. Sargent called me up and I said, "Now wait a second, did you say the sermonette or the sermon?" And he made clear that it was the sermon message that he wanted me to give Jacob. So no worries, you didn't have to. Well, at the feast this year, we attended Rapid City, South Dakota, and several of you were there. And it was a very beautiful, beautiful area. It always reminds us of the Old West and going back to the Old West, just like some of the areas in Colorado and Wyoming do. But it gave us a chance to visit many natural, beautiful sites in those beautiful Black Hills. In addition, we had a chance to travel a little further west from the Rapid City area to visit a national monument. And one look at that monument, and I'm sure that all of you guys will know it right away. Now, the first time I saw this monument, I have to admit, I was in elementary school age, and it was Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Now, I know several of you out there remember Close Encounters of the Third Kind and this formation. If you'll show this picture, there's one. It juts out of the landscape, and it's pretty impressive. I mean, God did a wonderful job leaving this beautiful masterpiece for us to see. You can show the other shot as well. It's magnificent, very impressive, even better up close and personal, for sure. With those column formations running up the sides, it makes for definitely a spectacular picture. Well, of course, the People's Family, we can't just look at it. We had to do some hiking around it. Now, my wife and daughter, Val and Ashley, they forced me to take the hike. I'm telling you, to one of them, I won't tell you who, they wanted to take the cement path or whatever around it. And I'm like, oh, wait a second. No, we need to do the more strenuous. I think there were two options. We did do the strenuous. I just want everybody to know the strenuous path. But you know, on that hike, there was something familiar that I started to see. See, over time, as people have hiked along that trail, they occasionally go off trail, or they cut the trail to avoid a rocky section or to avoid maybe a mud puddle, for example, that they don't want to walk through. Well, I've seen it many times in the years of hiking that I've done, that people many times don't stay on the established trail. So I started thinking about the topic I want to talk to you about today. And what it is the path of least resistance. The path of least resistance. Because people would maybe go around a rock formation or that had steps built into it. If you would have stayed on the main trail, you can go over it very easily, but it took a little more strength. It took a little more power. It took a little more thought to stay on the main trail than the path of least resistance. So I did think to myself on that nice little hike with the family, why do we as humans tend to do this? Without thinking, we gravitate to that path of least resistance. And over the many years, I know that one day I will calculate it, but I've traveled on my feet, and I know many of you too, but thousands of miles through the Colorado Rockies, probably climbed 130 to 150, what I would call big mountains, and at least 70 miles of the 500-mile Colorado Trail. The reason I say that is I have taken the path of least resistance on all those miles of hiking, especially coming down a mountain, maybe because of fatigue and being tired. Ooh, you know what? Just to cut the trail a little bit and take a little less distance, my knees are hurting and other things are hurting, maybe I can do that. Or maybe I got off trail because I lost focus. I knew I should have stayed on the main trail, but I lost focus. And maybe the shorter trail made sense. Again, is there a deeper lesson here? I do believe it. There is. So as I've already stated, today I want to talk about the path of least resistance. Why does it matter? Or why not take it? Maybe we should answer those questions. Well, I like to, when I'm talking about a subject, and many of us as speakers will do this, let's define it. Let's try to define this, the path of least resistance. I've got it as an option avoiding difficulty or unpleasantness. Avoiding difficulty or unpleasantness. The easiest course of action. The easiest. Meaning, hey, you don't have to try as hard, do you? On the path of least resistance. Here's an example, as the teacher would say it in a sentence, right? The teacher would always give you a sentence with the definition. He floated down the river with the current, not steering to the right or the left. Going with flow. That would be, going with the flow is the path of least resistance. Well, it is common for the people of the world, because we don't want to be the people of the world, but it's common for the people of the world to take the easy way, this path of least resistance. Certainly, we're affected by what is happening in this world. Jacob Golden mentioned it in his sermonette, which was spot on. We can't always help not being affected by some of the things that are in this world, because we're living in it. We're living in the thick of it. We can allow ourselves sometimes to be driven by those winds of change, can't we, in society, or follow the path of least resistance if we're not staying aware. That's the key. We got to stay aware. We may not like to admit it, but we're certainly affected to some degree by our culture's, let's say, television shows, movies, fashion, schools, other media. I was talking to our teens last night on a Zoom conference call, which was kind of cool because I was able to still do it from Colorado, and we were talking about some of these same things that I'm talking to you today on. But, you know, how many of us carry our cell phone most of the time? Just a simple example, good or bad. Hey, I love my cell phone and I carry it most of the time. But maybe I shouldn't do it as much, to just have a break from it. It's kind of like, to me, staying aware of what's going on around us with the world we're talking about. It's kind of like I went to my friend's 50th birthday party. It was just kind of a family gathering. And we had a big bonfire. And the logs were going in, but there was smoke, and it was nice and cool. It felt like that Colorado cool air, and we had our nice coats on. But guess what? When we got back into the car, we all smelled like smoke. We all had maybe ash on our feet, the black ash that can get on your clothes very easy. What I'm saying is, it's like the world, isn't it? We're living in it. And that smoke swirls around us, and unfortunately, whether we like it or not, sometimes it gets on us, and we have to keep washing it off, but it just keeps getting back on us. So that, as Christians, we have to keep getting that smoke of the world, or the ashes of the world, off the bottom of our shoes, because it clings to us. We don't want it to, but sometimes it does. You definitely don't want to go around a campfire wearing all white, do you? because I guarantee you, you'll have some black fingerprints on you somewhere. Even on your rear end, because you sat down on a rock by the fireplace. There you go. You don't want to do that. We have to be on guard, is really the point, to keep our innocence. We want to keep some of our innocence to some degree. That is not a bad thing while living in our society. Sure, we want street smarts, and we get that plenty as we age. That just comes with the territory. As Christians, we're being called to come out of this world where we've learned this from our youth. 2 Corinthians 6:17, talking about coming out of this world, if you want to take note of that. Because God wants us to find a path contrary and a contrary to the normal way of life that the world sees, that the world's experts want us to adhere to. As Proverbs 14:12 will tell us. Proverbs 14:12. Let's read that one. This is where it's talking about the way that seems right to man. Proverbs 14:12. I have it right here in my notes, so I'll read it rapidly. There is a way which seems right to a man and appears straight before him, but at the end of it is the way of death, or the way of destruction, we can say. You know, biblical history and our American or our modern history has many examples of men's ideas that hurt others, that did not end very well. You know, whether it's King Solomon. King Solomon comes to mind because at the end of his reign, what happened? Well, his wives pulled him away from God with building different temples to other gods. Well, it got him off track. He wasn't aware what was happening until it was too late. Other things we were talking about, of course, Rapid City, South Dakota, and what happened there. I believe it was around 1874 they discovered gold. Well, the problem was we in the U.S., the America, we had given those lands, the Black Hills, to the Indians, to the Native Americans. Well, we decided to appropriate it back because we wanted the gold, and we did. So again, greed and other things happen. There was bloody warfare. Well, that's all man's ideas. Without God, it can turn into, and in those cases, it turned into a mess because God wasn't at the center. Many, many more examples we could think about. Talking about the West, the buffalo, and I could go on and on. Because of greed, they would go out and they would slaughter millions of buffalo just for the hide, just for the choice cuts of meat, and let the rest decay on the prairies. Wasn't too good, again, because of greed. When we follow the harder path, the rewards are priceless, both physical and spiritual. We know that, but we need to continue to be reminded and internalize that. You know, that looks like physical blessings of health, of families that are more stable and happier, lives that are fuller with God's kingdom as the ultimate reward. Now, I just made a statement, and I know many of us, well, wait a second, Greg, you just said physical blessings of health. And I know many of you in this room that have had big time health problems and are going through big time health problems right now. Well, time and chance does happen. But as you also heard, lives that are fuller with God's kingdom as the ultimate reward. If we hang in there and we stick to God's way of life, there are bigger rewards than this physical life that we're living. So we have to remember that. You know, I remember last year at the feast in 2020 in Tucson, Arizona, I was a song leader, and also I had to announce something very painful for me to announce, and that was that one of my friends, Connie, had brain cancer. So time and chance does happen, and it can be tough, but again, we have this wonderful reward that will happen if we stick to our guns, if we stick to the harder path. Well, to get started, begin doing. That was something Walt Disney said. To get started, begin doing. The God of this world, he will continue to try, and he is, blinding many minds of those who do not believe in a supreme being that they should rely on to guide their path. He'll continue to do that. He's doing a pretty good job of it right now, isn't he? He's causing a lot of confusion, a lot of chaos. And by the way, just for your notes, 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about the blinding many minds that Satan will be doing that in the end times, of course. But millions and billions of human beings in history have accepted this other way of life. And without knowing or following the norm of the world, in whom the God of the, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it does say, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Resisting this world's way of life, it can be taxing at times, very taxing. And we might feel worn out by the world we live in, just like Mr. Golden here, great sermonette that really ties into what I'm talking about. He referred to that in the sermonette, just being worn down. And in the end times, that's what it says. The elect will be tired, feel worn down. And I've heard from several that currently, with just the continued bad news, we don't even have to talk about the pandemic, and I will not say any more about it, but just the bad news. It gets you down. It can be depressing. I certainly can relate and understand that. But we can all feel this way, and we can allow it to rule our thoughts. We can allow it to rule our life activities only if we allow that to happen, allow it to rule us. We have a choice. So that is why it's so imperative. It's so important to have a positive relationship with God. How do we get ourselves out of the doldrums? Don't you often think, man, one of your colleagues at work that you see, how are they dealing with this life if they don't have God to fall back on? If they don't have a church every week to come to and to kind of encourage each other, kind of pull each other up? Wow. How could you live like that? I don't understand. Well, they're probably finding it very difficult, I would assume. So that, like I said, that is the way that we need to build those positive relationships with our church family. God first, but with our church family, asking for guidance from our ministry, from our leadership. However, we are not to conform to the course that this world takes. Instead, we are to set a path, to follow a different line, obeying God and discarding the popular trends of this world when they disregard God's way of life. We have to keep on keeping on. This means that we must take the time to consider and decide where we want to end up. I think that's what we're doing today. It's a reminder every Sabbath day. Where do we want to end up? What is our destination? We know where it is. It's God's kingdom. It's the wonderful rewards that we as sons and daughters of God can inherit, but we have to be there to inherit those blessings. And to do that, we have to make good choices. Or we could say course corrections to get us to our goal. Like listening to wise counsel, paying attention to what our pastors are instructing us at services, really digging deep, peeling back the onion, so to speak, and thinking about it, rehearsing it, thinking about what we do each day on the weekends when we are by ourselves. Are we still practicing what we preach, even when no one's looking? Are we trying to be better individuals each and every day? It's a lot, but if we continue to practice it, it becomes the norm, and it should be our character, should it not? Studying, getting ourselves continually educated. I was telling the teens that last night. Hey, your lives are so valuable, but you've got to get your education, your physical education. And then, hey, why not, when you have time, get online with our FI online, our resources, our Bible study courses. And I asked them, I said, hey, how are some of you doing that? And several of them responded, yes, sir, we're doing the Bible study courses. And they're real. And I said, well, how are they? Are trying to get them to talk. And they are trying. They are trying. And that's all that we can expect. So it keeps I was telling them, it keeps the Bible alive. It keeps it fresh so that we can continue to have a solid foundation for ourselves, of course, for our families when talking about us. It's so important. Ephesians 4:14 for the next scripture that I'd like to bring out. Ephesians 4:14, one of Paul's epistles, of course. And Paul is trying to encourage us here. He's encouraging us to kind of keep on keeping on. He's writing right here with it, that God has given us gifts. God has given us many gifts to equip us so that we should no longer be children. This is Ephesians 4:14. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Paul's referring to a process here, a process of spiritual maturity that all of us want, that we should be craving. We don't want to, you know, when we started out, be the young little children, so to speak, spiritually. We want to have progressed through the teen years and then into being spiritually mature, the adult years, I would say. You know, speaking about that, appearances can be deceiving. Appearances can be deceiving. You know, I'm sure you have seen how a beautiful mountain lake, for example, it can be smooth as glass, maybe just a few ripples in it because maybe there's some wind, some high alpine wind blowing lightly across the lake, the pond. Well, an example I recall was when I was out with a friend who is a bit older than I, Mr. Larry Neff is his name, on a small fishing boat. Can you believe that we would be on a fishing boat together, Mr. Larry Neff and I? Well, we were. We were near Walden, northwest Colorado, near Walden, and we paddled out several hundred yards into the lake. And we dropped a little anchor, and we were fishing around for an hour, and Mr. Neff is an expert trout fisherman. These were lake trout. And he's like, nah, we need to keep moving. We need to keep moving. So we paddled a little further and here to this spot. So we were basically out there for an hour. But Mr. Neff, we caught a few, but we were not even close to limiting out. And when you're with Mr. Neff, that is not an option. So even though we caught, I was happy. I didn't get skunked, but Mr. Neff was not happy. So it was getting a little cold, a little windy, and now the pond was the lake was rippling. So it was time to come back. Well, now we were in a headwind. I was in the front, man. I was giving it all I had. And we were paddling and right into the headwind. And all I've got to say is by the time we got to shore, I'd had it. I was tired. Very tired. Again, appearances were deceiving. It was so calm. It was so great. We're going to go fishing, and this is going to be the awesome experience. Well, we got to the shore, and some of the guys on shore, they mentioned that we were carrying a lot of weight. I said, no, I weigh the same as I did in college. So I looked back at Mr. Neff, and he agreed. I did weigh the same as I did in college. I don't know why I told that story right now. But it was a good one. It was a good one. Basically, appearances can be deceiving is really what I was trying to get across. I've lost my focus on this whole sermon right now. But I'm glad we were able to smile at a wonderful experience that I had. And again, the appearance of calm and light winds from the shore, it was deceiving. And that can happen to us. I'm getting back on this sermon. I'm focused. It can happen to us if we compromise or we start taking a few walks down that path of least resistance. And then one day we could be swept away by the wind because we don't have the strength anymore to fight. It could happen. You know, we've seen it. We've lived it, brethren, have we not? I've got a brother, uncles, and uncle and aunt that used to be with us. They're no longer here. And I know many of you, you're in the same boat. You may be the only ones left in your family that are still in the church that have decided, I am not going to take the path of least resistance. So, you know, with that said, I alluded to a little bit of spiritual maturity earlier. So let's focus the rest of this sermon on several keys to spiritual maturity. That's what I would like to do. Keys to spiritual maturity. The first one is continue in repentance. These keys, they're nothing just out of this world, brand new. We've heard these. We've heard these from our ministers many times before, from our speakers. But continue in repentance. Repentance begins with a genuinely asking God, certainly, for forgiveness of our sins and our accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now, that's exactly what we have to do, and that is exactly what the minister says when we're baptized, right? It's been many years now for me since I was in my 20s, but I do remember my father actually baptized me, and he asked me that question, you know, have I repented of my sins, and do I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and Master? And then you're baptized, and that's the beginning. God's Holy Spirit then is in you at the laying on of hands. But that is just the beginning. A simple meaning of repent in the Greek is metanoeo. Metanoeo, metanoeo. To think differently. To think differently. Proverbs 23:7, a reference scripture on this, to think differently. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Repent means to turn from the broad path leading to destruction to the narrow leading to the kingdom of God. Initial repentance, like we just mentioned, it's important. And is something we are led to by God. But this is not the full picture of repentance, is it? Not at all. Not at all. Because we have to have that continual repentant attitude. It's just not one and done. Due to the human weakness, we still have temptations from Satan. We still will stumble and we will hopefully, no sin is a small sin, but hopefully it's just a small sin. There's no such thing, right? Sin is sin. All right. We will sin from time to time, even after our initial repentance. Baptism, receiving God's Spirit. Have we not tripped on something before? I'm sure I bumped into something and almost tripped in the dark in the hotel room last night. Have we not all tripped on something? Absolutely. Well, it's like sin. We're going to trip up. We're human. And it's going to happen. So then we have to have that continual repentant attitude. John, writing his epistle in his 90s, we could call him Grandpa John. A wise grandpa is how I would view him. And I mean that in the ultimate respect, of course, the Apostle John. But writing his epistle, 1 John 1:8, through 9, he mentioned that he sinned as do we. And this is why we need to continue in repentance in our physical lives. So he certainly had spiritual maturity, didn't he? Absolutely. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, look, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even the Apostle Paul gives us some information about this this subject here. Romans 7:19. The Apostle Paul admitted his weaknesses. Again, one of our leading apostles back in the day. Romans 7:19. For the good that I will to do, I do it not. But the evil I will to do, that I practice. Or in the King James Version, that was the New King James. In the King James Version, it says, that I do. Man, how many times have we kind of done that? We're like, why did I do that? Why, as a father, did I raise my voice and ruin the mood? Well, I said I'm sorry, but I still ruined the mood. You know what I'm saying. It's hard. This life is hard at times. It's hard to be just perfect, isn't it? It's hard, but we do want to strive for it. Does this mean we can live in sin and quit striving to come out of this sinful world? Well, I know that's not a wise question to ask, because, of course, Paul tells us in Romans 6:1, and I'll read it from my notes since I have it for you. You can certainly turn to it, but I'm going to read it quickly for time's sake. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Again, we see the importance and the need for ongoing repentance. That was this first point. Ongoing repentance. Our eternal life depends on it. Let's have a second point here, or go to the second point. Endure the trials of life. Endure the trials of life. We certainly have them, don't we? We certainly do not like them, correct? But we know we need them, because we know they make us stronger. A trial is a test of faith, a test of enduring to the end. You know, tests in school, now Ashley is in her last, and I'm thankful, her last, not even a year of school left, college, and she has tests. Well, we do too, and we've had them in the past. We had to go through the same thing. Tests are normally given also before new products are come out on the market. Now, I sell secure document management software and some hardware products, and definitely we test them. And when I find out from customers about a bug, we have to fix it. And then we have to test some more, and we have to get that product back out as fast as possible. So it happens. Before we can become part of God's spiritual family, we too must be tried and tested. We certainly do. David wrote about it in Psalm 11 and verse 5. Psalm 11 and verse 5. Now, I can already feel in this beautiful, dry Colorado air that I'm getting that cotton mouth. So I came prepared, and this is not a infomercial, but you can't get this special water in Texas. It's El Dorado water with electrolytes. So it's even better than plain water. So excuse me, and sorry people on the webcast, but if you come to Colorado, you do want El Dorado water. It keeps you going. Okay. Where were we? We were talking about tests. We were talking about tests, and we were talking about King David. Psalm 11:5, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. So again, he's just talking about the Lord is going to give even us Christians, he's going to give us some test from time to time. It will happen. Abraham was tested, the father of the faithful, being willing to give up his own son, Isaac. Every time I think about it, it just makes me cringe, because I can see, being a father, I can see the angst that he must have had to go through to do that. And applause to our patriarch, willing to give up his son, because he was all in. He wanted to follow God, and nothing was going to stop him. Sometimes this will come in the form of these tests will come in the form of maybe being persecuted for our beliefs on some level. Maybe a job loss because of the feast, and maybe you already took too much time off and they don't want you to go for the feast for a whole 7 or 8 days and one day to travel, 9 days. You know, I was laid off of a new job while living here in Colorado after the feast 1 year. But then I found out about a month later, looking back, that God worked everything out. I got a new job, a better job, a less stressful job, one that fit me better. It works out. But what did Christ say about persecution? In one of the Gospels of John, the Gospel of John, Christ does talk about persecution, our tests. John 15:20. Remember, we could put our name in there. Remember, Greg, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours. So we can go on and on, but about the examples of the test. Noah was tested for a long time building the ark. Moses, hey, he didn't get to go to the land of promise. He struck the rock. He lost it a little bit, like we all do. I would have struck the rock too. I know I would have. But they are in the faith chapter, you know. The three young Jews in Daniel 3, the fiery furnace. When I was young, I couldn't pronounce this guy's name, so I would call him King Neb. Nebuchadnezzar. I think that's right. Right, Ashley? Nebuchadnezzar? Okay, thank you. I'm not going to say it again because I already probably butchered it, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and people pronounce those a little different too. But that's how I learned it in, I guess we called it YES back then. So they were persecuted big time. And they passed the test. They passed the test. And they didn't even smell like smoke when they came out of the furnace. So you know what that means. I must not be very faithful, right, Betty? Because my clothes smelled like smoke when I was around the bonfire. That's what I meant. Anyway, the apostles all tried. They were tried and tested, as far as we know. Remained faithful to the end. Except one, Judas. Many examples. Well, if we endure trials, we will have joy and rejoicing forever in God's kingdom. So all these pains, aches and pains that we go through now, these physical ones, and yes, I can feel them from sometimes. I can feel some of these physical aches and pains. They won't matter. They won't matter. Let's move on. Our third point, resist temptations. Remember, these are points on spiritual maturity. God will give us some trials. We mentioned that, but Satan is the tempter. let me iron out that point a little bit. James 1:13. James 1:13, and explain what I'm talking about. Yes, God will give us trials, tests, but they're not temptations. Only Satan is the tempter. James 1:13. James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Tempt means to entice, to do wrong. That's not in God's nature. To entice to do wrong by the promise of pleasure or gain. To allure into evil. Example of a fishing lure. Maybe a Larry Neff special. I'm sorry, I can't help it, but I said fishing and the first thing that comes to my mind is Mr. Larry Neff. It's bad for the fish, the lure, the Larry Neff special, but you know it's good for the fishermen. And even that metaphor kind of breaks down a little bit. But again, because Mr. Neff is not a tempter either. Just for a fish. Just for a fish. Man, that really was bad. That came over really not good. Scratch that. Can we erase that part? Can you, Mr. Harvey's gonna, even though we're live streaming, Mr. Harvey's gonna edit that part out somehow. Somehow he's gonna do it. Well, how can we resist? How can we resist? Well, don't be enticed. That sounds easy, doesn't it? James 1:14. But each one, and I promise we'll stay in James for just a little bit, so you'll have time to take notes. James 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then it goes on to say a little further down in James, actually James 4:7. It's talking about submit and drawing closer to God so that we can, you know, resist being tempted, these temptations that pop up in life. Got to resist. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Ask God daily for his help in dealing with Satan. The model prayer, the example prayer in Matthew 6, where it says, deliver us from evil. Do we pray that specifically every day or multiple times a week, where we're really specific on, God, I really, really need your help. I'm having this problem or that problem. Maybe a coworker is kind of being enticing or tempting in a wrong way. Help me with this situation. Deliver me from evil. And then, of course, the ultimate, the evil one. Because maybe he is behind it. He is the tempter. You know, I want to mention the whole armor of God. Just mention it, because we don't have time to delve into it. That is totally another sermon and a half. Ephesians 6:10 is where the armor of God is found. But one thing I want to bring out is verse 16. Just one verse of the whole armor of God. Verse 16, where it says, above all, and actually it should probably better be a better translation, God's word version says, in addition to all these, the feet shod with the preparation of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation. I used to go through all of those really fast. But anyway, in verse 16, it's talking about the shield. Taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we need the full package, because we don't want those fiery darts to penetrate. Let's look at key number four, and there's only five, by the way, so we are moving right along. Key number four, keep God's spirit stirred up. to being spiritually, key four to being spiritually mature, keep God's spirit stirred up. 2 Timothy 1:6. 2 Timothy 1:6. So here we are talking to the young minister here, Timothy. And I'm going to get over there. I usually like my big Bible when I'm turning, because this little one, it's hard to get moving through it rapidly. 2 Timothy 1:6. Make sure it says here the translation I've got. Therefore, 2 Timothy 1:6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. This always reminds me of kind of like our motor vehicles, this stirring up and replenishing the gift within us. It's like our motor vehicles. If we don't replenish the gas, just the gas, what happens? Well, we sputter. We start sputtering and it dies out. That engine dies out. You can't go anywhere. You're stranded. If you don't replenish the gas, you won't move forward. We could say that about a lot of things, but that's always a good example for me to think about. To use your El Dorado water to replenish your thirst and to keep moving. That's important. That's kind of a nice little thing. I didn't realize it would help my sermon so much. Be led by God's Spirit, not just, you know, not just the human mind. As we learned earlier when I was talking about when you're just led by your own human reasoning, that's no good. That doesn't work out well. You need God's Spirit working with you so that you're making the right choices. You're staying on the path and not the path of least resistance. Just as we must have food and water to live, we must have spiritual food and the living water. We can find that also in the Gospel of John, John 7:38. John 7:38, where it talks about the rivers or the rivers of living water. I'll read it from my notes. He who believes in me as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Kind of another metaphor, the spirit can be likened to the bloodstream. Life is in the blood, but blood must be fed by oxygen and food. That's why we intake food, to feed our bodies, to feed the blood, to feed the life. We must feed God's Spirit with the Word of God, which we are studying today, which is a beautiful thing. Then God's Spirit in us, it will have the truth, our spiritual food then to act on. Well, let's go then to the final point on being spiritually mature. This is a big one. Watch what goes into and then out of the mind. Watch what goes into and then out of the mind. All things of the world, definitely no, they're not wrong. All things are not wrong. But many new ideals have been twisted by our world society. Even the term like diversity has been twisted, you know. God in Christ created diversity. They welcomed all men, women, races, Jew, Gentile, slave or free man, to have the opportunity for God's kingdom. Is that not a beautiful definition of diversity right there? A special gift to all men? Doesn't matter if you're a slave or you're a free man. I don't have time and don't want to go deeper but only to say that the world's diversity definition is ungodly. It's ugly. And not what God ordained for us. Not what God ordained for Christian society. You know, I talked to, again, our teens and young adults and have heard and seen their challenges at the high school level. You know, when I was here in Castle Rock, I was an assistant rock climbing coach right down the road at Castleview High School. It was great. I enjoyed the energy of the youth. But just with the challenges, with just the morals, fighting to do what is right, when you're bombarded with foul language daily, that makes you cringe, that should make us cringe, inappropriate conduct. And I'm only scratching the surface, but I saw it on a small scale, because I only had a few hours in the wee hours, 0 hour at Castleview for those couple years. But they're bombarded, and it's difficult. But many times, colleagues, so-called friends, they can lead us down the wrong road if we're not on guard. Why? Because their morals aren't the same as ours. Because we're trying to focus our morality on God's way of life. And maybe they, well, and in many cases, they are not. Maybe in all cases, they are not. There are some good people out there, but they're blinded. They're blinded right now. Maybe in the future, they will have their minds open. But right now, they're blinded, so they can't be on our path. It's imperative to continue to have God's Spirit in the mind and be led by it, as Paul wrote in Romans 8. Pharisees, remember, were clean on the outside, dirty on the inside. Matthew 23 talks about the scribes and Pharisees. You know, many people are more careful what they feed their animals or what oil or gas they put in their vehicles than what goes into what they allowed to go into their mind. The movies, the violent, just wicked movies out there that, oh, this is great. This is on recommended on Amazon Prime or Netflix as at the top of the row. I can't even find a movie for my family to watch. It's so hard these days. It's really hard. Or even the oldies but the goodies. Rudy, Rude. I don't know. Rudy, I can't remember. It's a feel-good movie and a sports movie. I like those type. But I'm just saying. You go back to watch a movie with your family, and invariably you're like, wait, fast forward. Where's the remote? I've got to fast forward this right now. It's hard. It's hard. Again. We have to guard our minds, don't we? Well, and our tongues. James 3:8. Man, I'm really speaking exactly directly to myself today. And that's a good thing. That's what we should be always doing as a speaker. Guard the mind, which controls the tongue. James 3:8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men. That blankety guy on the road just cut me off. I'm not saying I say that. I just say blankety guy. No. I am sure that many of us have slipped up from time to time when you get a little bit of maybe that road rage starts getting in. Hopefully it's not. Hopefully we are always calm. It's hard. If you are, I really want to know the secret, because it's hard for me. But with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. They can be sons and daughters of God one day. Out of the same mouth, verse 10, precede blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. That's very true, isn't it? Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No. No, and we shouldn't either, should we? Again, what goes into the mind at some point will come out, good or bad. Whole Foods or natural grocer stuff in the mind, or McDonald's and Burger King. Now, I'm not saying that I've never had one of those moments where I have to have the McDonald's French fry or just a couple of them and throw the rest out. They were the original good fries. I digress. But anyway, I haven't had one of those in years. I wonder what they taste like. I've forgotten. We want that Whole Foods and natural grocer stuff in our minds, don't we? So, kind of final comments on spiritual maturity. It takes personal effort. We know that. And more importantly, it takes the help of God using the power of the Holy Spirit to grow in spiritual maturity. Ongoing repentance, enduring through those trials of life that are going to happen, that will continue to happen. I would like less. I really would. And I know you would too. But then, you know, it will help us because we'll be close to God, resisting the temptations, keeping God's Holy Spirit stirred up, and then caring for the mind. One of our most important assets is so important. So let's increase it, increase our spiritual maturity so we can battle against the path of least resistance. It's a matter of control. Instead of allowing ourselves to be taken down the wrong path, we can gain control of our direction, because God knows the way home, doesn't he? He does. He knows. He is Google Maps. He knows every route and route and any new development that right now doesn't show up on the map. He's 10 steps, 100 steps, 1,000 steps ahead. He created it all. I've been reading a book called Anxious for Nothing, Finding Calm in a Chaotic World. And in a chapter, calm, he says C period, A period, L period, M. I read through there and I thought at first it was an acronym, but anyway, calm is the chapter. The author mentions something similar to what we're talking about. When we're faced with a storm, or we can also label it a difficulty in life, he says, I like it, don't meditate on the mess. It's a simple statement. Don't meditate on the mess. Remember to have gratitude to God for our blessings. Gratitude keeps us focused on the present. Helps us move forward slowly. Gratitude. Max Lucado, L-U-C-A-D-O, Max, the author, also says this. Now, I kind of like this, and I hope it goes over well, but life gives lemons to good people, to bad people, to old people, to all people, but he didn't say peoples. I'm just saying, that was something that came to my mind. Anyway, but that's not it. That's not it. That was not the punchline. The punchline is this: life comes with lemons, but we don't have to suck on them. We don't have to get bitter. We don't have to have a bitter taste in our mouth. Now, some of us kind of like a little lemon juice and all. I get that, but not a lot of lemon juice. Woof! I like lemonade with a little sweetness in it. That's fine. Again, we don't have to meditate on the mess is kind of the theme here. We don't have to do that. Philippians 4:4 says this, and Paul is writing here to the Philippians. Of course, it's the Apostle Paul. To be joyful. To have joy. It's hard to find it sometimes in the mess that we're living in right now. You know, it was alluded to in the sermonette. It's tough to have that positive outlook, that joyful outlook each and every day when there's a lot of noise around us. So Philippians 4:4 But I want to focus on verse 8. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I know all the virtues we just read, that might be overwhelming, like I just shot us with a fire hose. Maybe when I'm telling us to do this and do that, be perfect is what I'm saying, right? Just be perfect and it's all going to work out. Well, what Paul was saying and what I'm trying to encourage is we can continue to practice these virtues. Yes, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to trip, remember? Occasionally, we're going to trip on those slippers or the that bar stool that I think I've tripped on about 12 times in our house. It's going to happen and you're going to have a sore toe. But when we practice thinking about the pure, the lovely, and just things in life and not get bogged down on the problems of the world 24/7, we can have a positive outlook. We can have a positive direction. And we can steer our lives in that positive direction, the right direction, if we do those things. And as the decades roll by, what happens? Yeah, I've had several decades roll by now. Five of them. Five decades have rolled by. I never thought I'd be able to say that. I don't think I wanted to ever say that, but five have rolled by. I know some of you are saying, oh, Greg, be quiet. But as they do roll by, the virtues become our nature. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want it to become our heart. Well, I think I forgot to have my cell phone up here with timing me, but I'm at my conclusion, so I'm going to wrap it up right now. Because I see some eyes in the audience that are telling me it's over. This is what we have been taught for years. We are to gain control of our lives, to learn God's way, to be obedient to his laws, his statutes, and to have that faith and conviction. This path we have been talking about will lead us to become a more spiritually mature adult and Christian. Based on God's truth, Christ tells us plainly in John 14:6 that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. There's no trickery, there's no double standard, there's no evil or falseness in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to practice that spiritual maturity so we aren't children blown this way and that way, using the tools or keys to spiritual maturity that God wants to help us with and doing our small part in that process. So that is how we can run, hike, climb that challenging trail with boldness, with conviction, with confident steps towards God's kingdom, continuing to build our faith and not allow the path of least resistance to draw us off course. We cannot let that happen. So, you know, it's awesome to be here. Happy Sabbath to everyone. And I look forward to coming back soon when we can spend more time together